So we continue with our series on the Reformation. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would speak to us again from your word. Powerfully we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Massal has laid a foundation for us, a historical foundation on the Reformation. And last week he was speaking on justification. And so this morning I want to talk to you about five weapons from the Reformation. Five weapons from the Reformation. Amen. And so I'll preach about 30 minutes, 35 minutes, but I want us to look at these five solas that Massal has already spoken to us about. We'll come to them in a moment. And they really, I want to suggest to you, are five weapons for us. And I want us to ask the question, what do they mean for us today? So we're not just going to look at the theology of them. We're going to ask ourselves, what do they mean for us today? Please turn me down a little bit more. What do they mean for us today? Because I want you to see that if you can understand and grasp what came out of the Reformation, you can use these five weapons to be saved from sin and hell and overcome the devil. Can you say amen? Guys, we've got to get excited here today. And to live a victorious Christian life until Jesus returns. If you're not a Christian today, you can use these weapons, if you like, to find Christ and to find a life that's changed, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ. And to join a whole stream of Christians that have found the secret of true happiness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We found true happiness. That's what they found, and that's what we have found. And so we've got five gospel weapons from five centuries ago. And I really want to encourage us this morning to pick up these weapons in faith. And if you do that, your life will never be the same again. Luther, this Catholic monk, he rediscovered these weapons from the scriptures, and these gospel weapons that he discovered has helped to change the course of human history. They've been so powerful, as Massala reminded us. So what are these weapons that they discovered? Friends, they are the foundational principles that came out of the Protestant Reformation in 1517, and which I'm going to unpack over the next 2 weeks. The Reformation, what does Reformation mean? It means to correct or to change, and they brought correction to the Catholic Church, but it became much more than that. The Reformation is really a movement of freedom. It's really a freedom movement. That's what it is. It's a gospel freedom movement that removed a great burden from the shoulders of the people. It really set us free. It was a burden that people had that said, yes, Christ helps you and saves you, but you also need to earn your own way to heaven. And they saw these weapons and were able to remove that from people. And it's really a pleasure to preach on this stuff because we as a church stand in the same stream as the Reformation. We're part of a Reformation stream, an Anabaptist stream, a Reformation stream, a Restoration stream, a gospel stream that we have been flowing in as a church, an evangelical and charismatic stream, if you understand those words. And friends, this stuff is so important for us because we're a people that are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We're not ashamed of the gospel, and we love the gospel. You can go to many churches today and still not hear the gospel. You can hear many sermons today and not hear the gospel. And so what happened to Luther and his friends was that they rediscovered the gospel that had really been hidden through the dark ages, and they discovered it again, and it set them free. Hallelujah. And for us, we rejoice in the gospel. This gospel that's for Christians and the gospel that is for non-Christians as well. Hallelujah. And that's what we want to unpack this morning. And so today I want to tackle the first two or three of these weapons, and then I'll finish off next week. So you have to come back next week and bring someone with you. Amen. So these are the weapons. Weapon number one, we can just put them up. I think they're on the second slide. We believe in faith alone, not works for our salvation. Weapon two, we believe in grace alone, not merit to please God. Weapon three, we believe in scripture alone, not tradition for the real truth. Weapon number four, we believe in Christ alone. Now, I'm going to start again. Weapon one, and you're going to say yes or shout at the end of this. Okay, I'm going to start again. Okay, here we go. Weapon one, we believe in faith alone, not works for our salvation.
Yes.
Weapon two, we believe in grace alone, not merit to please God.
Yes.
Weapon three, we believe in Scripture alone, not church tradition, for real truth.
Yes.
Weapon four, we believe in Christ alone.
Yes.
Weapon five, we do all these things for the glory of God alone.
Yes.
Amen. That's better. Hallelujah. And so friends, Luther, our Catholic monk, and I really love Luther because he was also he called himself the German prophet of the Reformation, and he had a red-headed wife. So I really identify with him. I don't identify with why he got married. He said, well, I'm going to get married to spite the Pope and the devil. I didn't marry my wife to spite the Pope or the devil. It's not a great reason to get married, but there's a lot, I think, I just identify with this guy. And Luther, this Catholic monk, he discovered these great truths as he desperately tried to get right with God after years of fasting, prayer, confession, religion, until finally the Word of God miraculously opened up to him. Hallelujah. When he was preaching through Romans chapter 1, as Masal has been telling us, we'll come to it in a moment. And so his life changed completely. Hallelujah. And he's really quite a character. As you look into the life of Luther. And during this time, there's a lot of stuff that's coming out about the Reformation and about Luther that's amazing. And even the fact that he got married, he was 41, she was 26. He called her his Katie when he got married, and he said it was strange for him, being quite older, to wake up with, he said, pigtails on my pillow. He said, suddenly I woke up with pigtails on my pillow. And she sorted his life out. She sorted out his business, ran the business. Luther's bank account was often in arrears because he said God gave us fingers so money could slip through them. He was very generous. He often ran out of money. She sorted out money. She sorted out the farms. She even put new straw in his mattress because he worked so hard his mattress started smelling because he hadn't changed the straw for years. And so she really helped him. And so we learned so much from him as well, but we don't celebrate him because he also had... He had a dark side to him as well. He was really quite anti-Semitic. He didn't speak well of the Jews as well, but he was an amazing guy in terms of the truths he discovered. And he was preaching, as Masal has told us, he was preaching from Romans chapter 1 about the righteousness of God. And he said, how can the righteousness of God be a good thing? How can it be the gospel, this righteousness of God that's revealed? It makes me terrified, the holy righteousness of God. And then he discovered that it's not just about the quality of righteousness in God himself, but God gives his righteousness to us as a gift. And when he saw that, his whole life changed. And he said, I felt I was born again. And I entered paradise itself through gates that had been flung wide open. Hallelujah. And so Luther stood against the false teaching of the Catholic Church after he discovered the gospel. And the gospel became everything for Luther, because friends, without the gospel, all we can offer people is a to-do list. But Luther loved the gospel along with the other reformers, Calvin and others as well, and they became gospel weapons that they were able to wage a good warfare with. And so I want us to look at what do these gospel weapons mean for us today, not just what is the theology of the Reformation, but what is the implications of the theology? What does it mean for us? I want to apply it to us today. And so number one, what does faith alone mean for us today as Christians? We need to listen to the stuff and look behind the theology at the meaning of these things and how they affect our daily lives. What does faith alone mean for us today? And here we're trying to answer the question, how can a sinful man or woman be right with a holy God? And nothing Luther did brought peace to his soul. He couldn't get right with God. And then one day he discovered the gospel. Let's just read Romans 3. Let's slip over to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 21 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So what did Luther discover? Luther discovered in this point about faith alone, and that when you come to be saved, if you want to be right with God, you don't look inside yourself for the answers. You look away from yourself. You look to God alone. Hallelujah. You look to God alone. It's the difference between taking your sin to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament and just being afraid you've sinned against the Holy God, and taking your sin to the cross and realizing that Jesus is the only one who can make it right with God by dying in your place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he simply trusted, he saw and trusted in the finished work of Jesus. And that faith, which becomes the channel through which you trust God, saves you. You get saved. And God saves you by simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It puts you in a right relationship with God. Hallelujah. Faith alone plus nothing. Just faith in Jesus alone. Friends, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. That's what we bring to the party. That's what we bring to the party. And so for Luther, faith was simply laying hold of Christ. It's seeing and receiving what Jesus has done. Faith is seeing. And God says, I choose you. I just choose you. And faith and repentance are a response to God's grace. It's not a condition of grace. God doesn't help us save ourselves. He saves us by his grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faith alone means that God wants you to keep trusting him through your Christian life and not trust in anything else. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Because you see, friends, it's possible to think that because life is tough, God must be weak. Because life is hard, therefore God doesn't really care. Because I'm struggling financially, God can't really provide. But understanding the gospel is by faith helps me to know that God wants me to trust him even when I can't see him. Can you say amen? And it's about a faith position. Right from the beginning, the devil has wanted us to say, you can't really trust God. But faith alone means I can trust him. I can put my faith in God. It's faith alone, in him alone. And that's what God has always wanted. He's wanted us to trust him. Trust him. Put no other gods before us, but to trust Jesus alone. They mean the same thing. Hallelujah. And faith alone, secondly, means that faith becomes my assurance because it's an encounter with God through Christ. And it gives me the assurance of salvation. Hallelujah. Won't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Just read a few verses there about this thing of assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 3. John says, 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And so we are. Hallelujah. And in chapter 5, just move to chapter 5, verse 13 says, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Hallelujah. What faith alone gives you, friends, it gives you assurance. That faith becomes your assurance. It becomes where you don't just know something in your head, but you know it in your heart. That's what it means, faith alone means. It means you move from just analysis to intuition and to faith. It's something you just know. It's something that overshadows you. You know Jesus can be trusted. You know you have eternal life. You know that you will never perish. You know you have this eternal hope. Hallelujah. You believe it with all your heart. It grips you. It changes you. It gives you boldness. It's called assurance of salvation. I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. Hallelujah. Nothing can take it away from you. And that faith, as we look to God and believe him, it becomes my assurance. It steadies me. It strengthens me. It gives me great boldness, whether I'm doing well or not. It doesn't depend on my performance. I don't need to keep pleasing God in one sense because he's pleased with Jesus already. Hallelujah. And that gives me great assurance in the Christian life. And finally, that faith also moves me to obey him. I obey him because I'm accepted. I don't obey him in order to be accepted. From day one, I'm accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, do you have assurance of salvation this morning? Do you know that you are going to heaven? Do you know that you're a child of God? That's what he says in 1 John, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And this is what we are. We're children of God. Hallelujah. Secondly, grace alone. Grace alone. What does that mean? Not merit to please God. Friends, Luther and his fellow reformers saw grace not as a thing, not as stuff, but as the personal kindness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. There's a sense in which there's no such thing as grace. That may shock you. There's only Jesus. There's only Christ. Hallelujah. Which is God's blessing that he's given. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes in the form of Christ. Hallelujah. In other words, salvation by grace alone is another way of saying salvation is by Christ alone, which is why we preach Christ so much in this church. Grace alone, Christ alone, means that sinful you and me have experienced the personal kindness of God. That's what it means. It means if you're a Christian today, God has been kind to you and to me. He's loved us in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You have personally experienced the kindness of God in your life. I don't know what pictures you have of God, but God has been kind to you if you're saved today. He's been loving towards you, generous towards you. Hallelujah. He's not just given you out some celestial blessing. He's united you to his Son. Hallelujah. That you may share the life and righteousness of Jesus, that you may be right with God. Luther says it was like this. It's like the story of a wealthy king. His name is Jesus, who chooses and marries a debt-ridden prostitute. That's me and you. Because God believes in prearranged marriages. Hallelujah. He came to save his people from their sins. And God chose you and me as his bride. What did Jesus say? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you. Hallelujah. And this king came along one day. It's like the story of Song of Solomon. And he saw this woman, and she was a prostitute. That's the story of Hosea. God says to Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute so that people can see my love for you. And he goes and marries a prostitute. And while he's married to her, she's unfaithful again and again. And he says, go back and get her back. And go back. This is what Israel's done to me. But I'm like, God says, I'm a faithful lover. And God is like this king. And he comes along and he sees us. We're like a prostitute. And we're debt-ridden. We're full of sin. And he chooses us as his bride. This girl could never make herself queen. But the king comes along. And he puts his love upon her. And he calls her. And on their wedding day, he makes marriage vows to her. And with that, she is his. The prostitute becomes a queen. And he takes and bears all her debts. And she shares his wealth and his status. She becomes a queen. And that's what happened to us. Friends, the child of God is attractive because we are loved. We're not loved because we're attractive. It's his love upon us that makes us attractive. The love of God doesn't find but creates that's pleasing to it. And she can't earn this salvation. She hasn't earned it. It's not achieved, it's received. She doesn't become a queen by behaving in a queen way or a royal way. She doesn't know how to behave like a queen. But when the king makes his promise to her, he changes her status from prostitute to queen. Hallelujah. He gives her his status. Friends, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift, as our status. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed and dealt with our sin and failure. And out of his love for us, he gives us his perfect obedience and his righteousness. Hallelujah. The Bible says we become justified in God's sight on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus that's given to us as a free gift. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. The gospel is scandalous. Do you know that? The gospel is scandalous. We'll look at it more next week. And Luther said, this is what the church has to understand. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He said, this is the central doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And friends, let me go further. It's for the ungodly. Romans 4 verse 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 10. So how can your performance help you? God declares us righteous while we're still sinful. Let me say that again. God declares us righteous while we're still sinful. That's the gospel. It's the language of the law court, not of the hospital. It's not just receiving forgiveness, but it's a declaration over your life. Your status has changed. You're now in right standing with God. That's what justification means. And with it comes regeneration, where God changes our nature at the same time. They're like inseparable twins. But justification is the work of the judge saying, you're not guilty, you're free to go. And as you walk out the courtroom, he says, by the way, where are you going for lunch? So I don't know where I'm going. I'm just trying to get out the courtroom. He says, no, come, I want you to come home and be part of my family. And he adopts you into his family. And at the same time, there's an internal change as he gives you a new nature. And that's regeneration. It's God's work as a surgeon. He gives you a heart transplant as you're on your way for lunch. It's all mixed up together in this glorious gospel. And friends, only God can do this. We need to understand, only God, because it's unique. Luther realized that the human notions of justice can never help us to understand God's justice. God's justice is revealed in the opposite of justice. Because God justifies the unjust. He acquits those that are guilty. While we were still sinners, we were reconciled to God. In South Africa and in every society, when someone is unjust and corrupt, we want to see justice. It's part of what we're struggling with in South Africa right now. But God's way of doing justice is completely the opposite. He declares those that are unjust as though they are just and righteous with him. Hallelujah. And out of that, Luther began to understand more and more of who God was, and he developed his theology of the cross. God credits our bankrupt account with the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Friends, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. It's just incredible. It's amazing. We need to glory in the gospel. We need to say, Lord, this is just amazing. Can't believe it. That's why when Luther discovered it, it completely changed him. He said it was like paradise was opened. His whole life changed. And he began to preach this gospel everywhere, and it changed society. And friends, we need to rediscover this gospel again today. You just ask people sometimes, how did you get saved? They say, well, I trusted in Jesus, but then I went to the front and I repented and I did this and I did that. And then God accepted me, you know, and I did that. And you feel like it's still salvation with Jesus plus works. And friends, this is faith alone, but grace alone. Through Jesus Christ alone. That's the glorious gospel. And a grace alone church will take Christ seriously, will take sin seriously, will take God's initiative seriously. Hallelujah. That's what it means. It means I become covered with the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's just look there quickly. I'm nearly finished. 2 Corinthians 5. Isn't this amazing? Amazing stuff. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It's a key verse for you. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. And so God gives us the righteousness of Jesus. Masala laid that out last week. He gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. The life we have is eternal. People don't always understand what eternal is. They say, well, I have eternal life. Eternal life means that you can never lose that life. It's eternal life. It's an eternal life. It'll go on for eternity. Hallelujah. It means I also have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1. Because the Father is satisfied with Jesus. Every time I sin, it creates a reason to doubt my acceptance by God. But daily, the doctrine of justification speaks peace to my soul. Hallelujah. So I don't look to my sanctification for my justification. But I look to Christ alone for my acceptance. By faith, I don't let the gravitational pull of sin take me away from belief in grace alone, through Christ alone. That's how you live, by grace alone. Hallelujah. And friends, that means that in heaven, I have an advocate with the Father who's not just pleading for more mercy for me every time I sin, but has presented my case before the Father, and I've been acquitted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in my heart, I have the Holy Spirit also testifying to me that I've been accepted by the Father. Hallelujah. And it brings great assurance. I got saved by God, and then I drifted into legalism, Shannon and I. And I went through months in my life struggling through these issues. Every time I sinned, I thought I'd lost my salvation. And then I gave my life back to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord so many times. I had more lives than a cat. Kept giving it back to the Lord. And I had no peace until I discovered this stuff. Until I discovered the grace of God. It changed my life. Jesus is my advocate. He's presented my case before the Father. The Holy Spirit within me also testifies. The internal witness of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So when you sin in the kingdom of grace. You don't fall out of grace away from God. God deals with you in the kingdom of grace. And it means I don't have to keep on proving myself. That's what it means. Tim Chester has written a brilliant book on the Reformation, says the people of this world are on a mission to prove themselves. Perhaps the biggest reason why people are so busy is they're trying to prove themselves. Busyness has become a mark of honor in our culture. It says, I'm a very important person. Please show me some respect. But in the midst of it, Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. Hallelujah. I will give you rest. Proving yourself is just another term for justifying yourself. And Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. See, friends, the most important thing is not how you look in your sight, but how you look in God's sight. That's what's more important. Don't trust your feelings. Stand on the Word of God. Use these weapons. Hallelujah. And it's not cheap grace either. It's not forgiveness without repentance or obedience. Because the moment you receive Christ, He will make you holy. Hallelujah. If grace is a person, listen carefully, if grace is a person, not a thing, then it has profound implications for the way I live. If grace is a person, then sin is personal. And I need to keep returning to Jesus in repentance, not to be saved again, but to restore fellowship with Him. I can't just swipe my grace card through the Hyper Grace ATM. Oh, I've sinned again. I've sinned again. I'm under grace. No, no, no. If grace is a person, that concept of grace is not biblical. You're worshiping a concept. You're not worshiping Jesus. You need to come to Him. If we walk in the light as He is, you come out of the darkness back into the Lord. I'm back in the light, Lord Jesus. Walk in the light as He is in the light. His blood cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with Him and with one, Him with me and with one another. It's about fellowship. You don't lose your salvation, but you feel there's a break in fellowship. So He wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to walk closely to Him. Sin is not just breaking a law, it's breaking His heart. And that's what God's looking for. These weapons to fight with. And finally, the last one, I'll just be 2 minutes on this. We also believe in Scripture alone. Scripture alone is another mighty weapon of authority. What does that mean? It means the Bible is our ultimate authority. The Word of God and Christ as the incarnate Word of God. Hallelujah. We believe it is God-breathed, this Bible, and without error. And Jesus is the very center of our interpretation. When you read the Bible, look for Jesus. Look for Him even in the maps. Look for Him on the cover. Look for Him everywhere. Hallelujah. Look for Jesus everywhere when you read the Bible. There's two dangers in preaching. You can sometimes preach the text without preaching about Jesus, or you can preach about Jesus without being faithful to the text. But if you come to the text, look for Jesus when you preach and when you read. And listen for the voice of God. Because the voice of God is the same as the presence of God. Imagine a little girl at night and she's scared and it's dark and she cries out for her mom or her dad. And in the dark, she hears her mom's voice. She says, "It's okay. We had Jack with us over the weekend. He's not been well. He woke up at night and he sometimes cries out, 'Ganny,' for my wife. Always calls for Ganny at night. 'Ganny.' And Shannon shouts back to him, 'It's okay, Jack, we're here.' And that tells him that we're near. When you hear the voice of God, it's telling you the presence of God is near. And that's why when we come to the Word and when we listen for preaching and we hear God speak to us, it's a reassurance of His presence. Hallelujah. And so we believe in Scripture alone. We base our lives on God's Word alone. The Reformers said what defines a true church is gospel continuity. Does what we preach and live out line up with the Bible? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to apply the Scriptures and live up to those things. And so as I close this morning, friends, these are weapons God has given us from the Reformation. Faith alone gives us great assurance. Grace alone. And Scripture alone, these are the things we stand on. Hallelujah. If you take nothing out of this Reformation series except these five things, it'll change your life. Hallelujah. Faith alone. Grace alone. The Word of God alone. Next week we'll look at Christ alone. And for the glory of God alone. This is an amazing gospel that God has given us. Hallelujah. And Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning for these weapons You've given us. You gave them to Luther, You gave them to the Reformers, You gave them to the Apostle Paul, You gave them to the early church. And Lord, You've given them to us today. We pray, Lord, for Your anointing on them. We pray, Lord, You would help us to use them for Your glory in Jesus' name. That You may be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.